Here we are, the third Sunday in Lent. Question for you this morning is, how are you doing? How is it with your soul on this journey, this Lenten season? How are you doing with the idea of coming to God with your whole heart? It's not easy, it's a struggle. This journey to follow Jesus is no cakewalk. Oh, if it was, though. Wouldn't that be so great? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The journey back to God is not an easy stroll down the waterfront when the wind is not blowing 30 miles an hour. All right? It's a little harder to do when the wind's blowing, right? This season is a challenge. It's a challenge of self-denial, of inner reflection on ourself, and it's not focusing on other people. See, we tend to like to do that. We tend to like to look at other people and what they're doing wrong and how they're living and how they're not living right. And, well, we don't tend to focus inwardly and on ourselves. It's a season of fasting from the worldly things and focusing on God through our spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, reading scripture, meditating, and practicing silence. Those spiritual foods that we heard about a few moments ago. This series that we find ourselves in, this season of Lent, has focused on who God is and how generous God is to God's people, and how we need to remember with all of our heart that God's generosity is extended toward us, and how we are to imitate not just the faithful around us, but most importantly, imitate the great faith that God has in us. And today we come to the practice called repenting, and what that looks like and means. What does it mean to repent with all your heart? What does it mean to repent? What is that? In Sermon 7, John Wesley writes in the way to the kingdom, and first repent, that is, know yourselves. This is the first repentance previous to faith, even conviction or self-knowledge. Awake then, thou that sleepest. Know thyself to be a sinner, and what manner of sinner thou art. Know that corruption of thy inmost nature, whereby thou art very far gone from original righteousness, whereby the flesh lusteth always contrary to the spirit, though through that carnal mind which is enmity against God, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Know yourself, right? Repentance is looking at yourself, knowing that you are far from the original righteousness in which you were created, knowing that you are asleep, knowing that God is calling you to wake up. Our eyes of understanding are darkened so that they cannot discern God or the things of God. The clouds of ignorance and error rest upon us, and they cover us with the shadow of death. And Wesley writes, thou knowest nothing yet as thou oughtest to know, neither God nor the world nor thyself. Wesley is calling us out to look at ourselves for this first step in repentance, this self-examination we do that when we realize in and of ourselves we cannot save ourselves. It's realizing that we have indeed fallen short of the glory of God. That we are indeed sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short. So I think about that and this idea of repentance. This idea of doing a 180, of turning away from the evil in our lives, the sin in our lives, the evil of the world. Turning away from that and turning back to God, I think of the song, Just As I Am, I Come Broken. In the chorus of that praise song, it says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. We come in all of those ways, and when we repent, we come to the place that we can be mended, that we can be healed, that we can be rescued, that we can be filled, and that we can be pardoned. Is that you today? I'm not gonna lie, if I'm being honest, it's me just about every day. In fact, it is me every day. Because every day I fall short in some way. We all do. None of us are perfect. If you are, tell me how you're doing. I want to know. We're moving on to perfection. Therefore, we need repentance. We need to turn back to God. We need to turn in our brokenness. We need to acknowledge these things and turn back to the God who loves us and longs to redeem and restore us to that original righteousness in which we were created. This text from Isaiah is an invitation to a feast. It's a feast that God has laid for us. It's a feast that God has laid for the people of Israel who are coming to an end of a very long exile in Babylon. They're weary, they're tired, their conversation of what is before them, the promised land, is nothing but a whisper now, if it's even being discussed amongst them. The doubt, I imagine, after a long journey is settling in. Do we have enough? Will we have enough? Will we be enough for this promised land, to make it to the promised land? In that, they're failing to remember the abundance that God promises because of the situation in which they found themselves in. In the notes of my Bible, it says that those who have lived on the rations of the captive are invited to a rich and royal and divine banquet. And it's in this text that we read that those thirsty can come to the water, that those who have no money can buy food and eat without money. And the speech by the Lord to those returning from exile is an invitation for those to listen and to return and to seek the Lord, to abandon their ways, to return and experience the mercy of God. Because as the Common English Bible said, God is generous with forgiveness. Turn back to God. And this invitation is an open invitation to all, because there is a place at the banquet for all of God's children. For each and every one of us gathered here, and for each and every person that's walking by this place, driving past this place, and driving throughout the world, and walking in our world. Christ our Lord invites to his table all. And the repentance is also a repentance for all people. It is God's will for all of God's children. In verse 8, God tells the people, "My plans aren't your plans, nor your ways my ways." One writer says that human plans are plans of vengeance and retribution. How true is that of our world that we live in today? We run on vengeance and retribution in our world. Our human way of thinking and doing is that we feast on worldly things and we fast on godly things. And the call to repentance is to turn that around, is to come to God in order to feast on God and fast from the things of this broken, messed up, and in need of redemption world. And we can do this. We can return and pardon are possible in the ways of the Lord, whose ways and purposes are beyond our limited understanding here on earth. Wesley writes taken with these verses because it's written about him that he was taken with these verses because he stressed in his preaching that God's grace operated in surprising ways and could redeem and pardon all sorts of sinners. He loved this passage because of that. Because it shows us that God's grace can work in ways that we never thought possible. In our limited ability to understand how God works, we can see through God's grace how God is just always at work, always sharing that grace, always pardoning all sorts of sinners. You see, the terms we set on humanity and the actions of humanity are not terms that God sets. We like to put God in a box, that God's going to do just what we want God to do. But God goes beyond that. God breaks down that box. God does things that not on our terms, but on God's terms. But if we seek the Lord, God will save us. If we fast from the world and feast on God, if we repent and believe the gospel, God will be there. 1 Corinthians reminds us that when we repent, we need to stay focused. It's challenging, I know, because the devil doesn't want us to do that. The devil wants us to fall away, to fall short, and to mess up. We get this list from Paul of things to avoid doing, and in verse 9 he sums it up saying, let's not test Christ. Let's not grumble. Let's watch out so that we do not fall. Let's stay the course and remember that God is faithful. And these are written for us as examples of how not to live, of what not to do in this life that we live here on earth. But yet it's contrary to what the world says. The world says all this is okay. We need to feast on God. We need to fast on the world. But what does that mean? It means that we quit feasting on scarcity, fear, and distrust. Our world thrives on scarcity, fear, and distrust. On all those. We live in a world that is driven by fear. We hear about scarcity, and this world is full of distrust. But yet, if you don't believe me, open up the newspaper. Turn on the news. If we feast on that, it becomes our life. It takes over us. We begin to eat, sleep, and drink and live this day in and day out. So we have to quit feasting on scarcity. We have to quit feasting on the things of the world that says it will bring us happiness, joy, and fill us or complete us, because that's not what it does. To feast on scarcity means that we are focused too much on ourselves and not on God. We must hear the invitation to God's banquet and accept the invitation and turn back to the God who loves us and see the Lord with our whole heart. C.S. Lewis writes in a letter that we should distrust states of mind which turn our attention upon ourselves. Even at our sins, we should look no longer than is necessary to know and to repent them. And our virtues or progress are certainly a dangerous object of contemplation. See, if we're focused on ourselves, we cannot truly seek God. Yes, we must reflect on ourselves, but to stay there too long, we run the risk of staying there for eternity. We must examine ourselves, our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our words, know them and repent from that which we find is not of God with all of our heart. We must constantly seek the Lord, even in the most difficult and trying times of our journey. And this is a lifestyle in which we are constantly working to live as if our citizenship is in heaven. If we fill ourselves with things of the world, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to live that way. If we live that way, if we live and feast on the things of the world, we're not going to bear much fruit of repentance, as the scripture says. We need to fill ourselves and focus ourselves on things from above. When we repent and we turn away from the things of this world and we turn to God, we need to fill ourselves with those things of God. C.S. Lewis compares us to a car that runs on gasoline. He says, a car is made to run on gasoline and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed a human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel for our spirits. The fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from God's self, because it's not there. There is no such thing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, and come. Friends, we have an opportunity today to come to God, to repent and believe the gospel. Those are the words that we hear here on Ash Wednesday as we enter into this season. We have an opportunity today to come to God in our brokenness, in our weariness, and in our desperations, in our emptiness, and with our guilt. We have an opportunity to come to Jesus with all of that at the invitation of the God who loves us, who sent His Son, who stands before us, who shows us His wounded side and hands, and tells us of God's love, and shows us God's love. God is calling us back. God is issuing an invitation to us. The God of love, saying, turn your back on the things of this world that are temporary, and come to me and feast at the table of abundance. Church, it's time to repent. And turn away from the world. And turn back to Jesus, who weeps for us and loves us. Come broken to be mended. Come wounded to be healed. Come desperate to be rescued. Come empty to be filled. Come guilty and be pardoned by the blood of Christ alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.